We just want, we just want you. We bless God for everything that has went forth today, amen. The Bible says where two or more are gathered in his presence that he will be in the midst, amen. And I don't know about nobody else, but I thank God that he doesn't require a certain number for him to show up in the midst, amen. So we're excited to be in the house of the Lord today. And we're just going to get right on into it. Today we're going to be dealing with our sermon series topic, Real Disciples. Real Disciples, Part 2. You're taking them up? Another one of you? All right. Youth groups is open. The children's church is open. Amen. Amen. Praying for Sister Nellie, who is dealing with some food poisoning. Keep her in your prayers, as well as Sister Danny is in the hospital. And, trusting God for healing for everyone. Amen. Real disciples. I want to talk to you from a verse. The focal verse for today is Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, and I'm reading it from the Amplified Classic Bible. And we're going to go through several scriptures, but you're not going to be here long today, praise God. We're going to get you through, but I think that there is a word that is necessary. And this is another reason why I believe that the attack on attendance is real, because weekly through the Sunday schools, through the Bible studies, through the preach word, everything is intensifying. I'm sorry, but if you got beef with somebody, I just believe you go to war, amen. Yes, sir. And so Satan has beef with us, we have beef with Satan, and there is a war that happens, and I just believe that Satan overstands the importance of people not getting the word, of not being in the presence when the presence is in the house, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to teach today from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 42, coming from the Amplified Classic. And it says, "And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers." For those of you who have been here for some time now, you have heard this scripture before. In fact, if you have been here a while, then you know that as a pastor, this is probably my favorite verse in the Bible. And the reason that it is my favorite verse in the entire Bible is because this verse says that a group of believers actually got it. That a group of believers, they actually got it. That doesn't mean that they were perfect. It doesn't mean that they had it all worked out. But this verse describes a group of people who got it. That they understood, watch this, what it took to be saved, to be focused, and to be effective. That's what we should be on. To be saved, to be focused, and to be effective. Every soul in here is called to be effective for the kingdom's sake. You may never touch a pulpit. You may never preach with a mic in your hand, but nevertheless, you are called to be effective. And with the help of the Lord, I'm going to come back to that because it's important. It's necessary. But first, I want to deal with two words in verse 42 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts in the Amplified Version, the Amplified Classic Version, in fact. And the two words are steadfastly persevered. Steadfastly persevered. And sometimes and Holy Spirit is allowing me to share this with you. Sometimes, you know, there's not really a lot of people on these sides, but you see me look over and speak anyway. When we were in A10, Growth Temple Ministries, Bishop Isaiah Kennedy loaned us 100 chairs. You remember that, Shan? He loaned us 100 chairs, and we had 4 members. And we put the chairs all in place, and I looked at them, and I was overwhelmed, and I said, what are we going to do with all these chairs? And Holy Spirit said, preach to the seats, so when they get there, the word will hold them. So every so often you see me preaching to the seats. Amen. And it's deep because 3 years later, we moved down the street to an extremely bigger building, and 100 seats wasn't enough. And here lately, Holy Spirit's been saying, don't worry about what's empty, just look at it and teach it. Yes, sir. So when they get there, the word will hold them. The two words again, steadfastly persevered. And the definition of someone who steadfastly perseveres is, and when you see this on the screens, you just might take pictures of it if you're a note taker, but it is one who continues with firm determination and without wavering in the face of difficulties, opposition, or discouragement. One who continues with firm determination. They don't just continue, they continue determined. I remember my grandmother back in the day, and you know, my uncle was her son, who was the pastor of the church, and there would be things that was ailing the church, that was coming up against the church, and they were close back then. You know, back then church was close. You was really blood bought. Jesus blood bought, connected back in the days. And so everybody knew anything that was popping off with the church. And when opposition would come against one of the people in the church, everybody went to war. And they did it determined. They did it not caring what the doctor's report was. They did it not caring what the budget was. They did it not caring what was in the bank account. They were firm, with firm determination, and without, watch this, wavering in the face of difficulties, opposition, and discouragement. Let me tell you something, baby. Today folk will leave if you don't sing the right music. Huh? People will leave you over our office. Lord, have mercy. Steadfastly means, watch this, firmly fixed or not moving, immovable, or firm in belief, determination, or adherence. Persevere means to persist in anything undertaken. Maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. And that's powerful right there, isn't it? Despite what might be coming up against you, to persevere means to maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. It shouldn't make no never mind what is coming up against us. We should always maintain a kingdom purpose. Two things I sadly report today, the two things that today's church member isn't, is, I'm not going to say all church members, but the majority are not steadfast. People are not firmly fixed anymore. And we don't persevere at all. Look at the definition. We don't persist despite what comes our way. We don't maintain a purpose when difficulty arises. And the sad part is, for the 21st century westernized church, difficulty is not like what the apostles experienced. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 4, it says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Hebrews 12 and 4 refers to the idea that believers have not yet had to suffer and die for their faith, as some of the earlier heroes mentioned in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews did. It serves 12 and 4 of Hebrews, it serves as a call to perseverance, reminding readers to continue striving against sin and not grow weary. But because they have not faced the ultimate test of shedding blood for your belief. Can I just be real? I'm just going to make it plain. You ain't been through nothing. Not for real, trying to be saved. You ain't been through nothing. There's countries that meetings like this have to be done secretly, because if it's found out, people will come in and kill them, not arrest them, kill them on sight. You don't know nothing about having to sneak and have church. Huh? And if I'm being all the way real, the majority of our battles really hasn't been with the world, the enemy, or your haters. A lot of the wars that you've suffered defeat in were the wars concerning your flesh. That's right. The majority of the losses most of us have experienced has been at the hands of your flesh, because you refuse to crucify it, but because you have yet to decide if the pain is worth it or not. That's heavy right there. How in the world does it take so long to decide if the pain is worth it or not? But the apostle Paul said in Galatians 5 and 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's the thing. If I was taking losses to the enemy, that would be one thing. But the enemy most of us deal with and stay defeated to is the enemy in me. Can I just be real? I ain't never had an op like me. I ain't never had opposition like me. I have never had a hater like an undisciplined me. I have never had a deceiver like an undisciplined me. The definition I found, and it's long, I'm going to tell you that now. The definition that I found for an undisciplined person was crazy, and it's long. It says, an undisciplined person lacks self-control, order, and focus, often behaving in a disorganized, impulsive, or unruly way. Failing to stick to the rules, goals, or good habits, and showing a resistance, write that down, a resistance to training or correction, leading to the lack of achievement or misconduct. Watch this. This is the last part of it. I told you it was long. They struggle with saying yes to the next right thing, instead yielding to the distractions and instant gratification. That's heavy. This is deep. A person that lacks self-control. Let's deal with that for a second. Let me tell you something. Hear me and hear me good. The enemy loves a believer that has no self-control. Loves a believer that has no self-control. Because the enemy understands that no matter how much you desire to do what's pleasing to God, the non-existence of self-control in your life will always give your flesh the ability to keep you a victim. Let me say that again. The enemy understands that no matter how much you desire to do what's pleasing to God, the non-existence of self-control in your life will always give your flesh the ability to keep you a victim. Let's deal with the evidence. How many of us in here have in times past, or maybe even now, found ourselves the victim of a bad relationship? And the reason that the relationship ended with you being a victim was because you made moves or went along with moves that were being made, even though you knew those moves were contrary to God. Huh? Anybody ever knew better but done wrong? Because the saying is, if you know better, you do better. But anybody ever know better but do otherwise? Here's the conflict. Watch this. Here's the conflict. You're trying to live for God, but the person you're digging or who's digging you isn't concerned at all with living for God. There's a conflict. But that isn't really where the lack of self-control started. Let's keep it Bible. And this is deep. So I want to give it to you from two different but very powerful versions. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 in the New Living Translation first. And it says this. Get this. This is heavy. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. I could just say altar call. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? It can't. What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. Now, first of all, Paul says something deep. He says, don't team up with unbelievers. That's off the top. And single people, I want you to catch this, if you would incorporate this biblical command into your life, it would save you so much time and pain. I have taught this to you before, but let me say it again. You can go to college, right? And even though you don't agree with the professors, you can still pass the class and get a degree. Amen. Cool. But beloved, I promise you that God isn't like that. In order to gain access to him or his presence, in order to gain access to heaven after death, you have to truly agree with God in not just in word, but in deed. In other words, it's not enough to just say that you're saved. Your faith, your love for what salvation means to you should produce works in you that are in alignment with the word of God, which is his will. So off the dribble, the Bible says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. That's off the top. And then for the rest of the verses 14, 15, and the majority of 16, the Bible makes drastic comparisons that push the point of why you should never hook up with an unbeliever when you're saved. Now get this. I want to push this a little deeper. Now if you were already in relationship, because I can hear in the spirit. If you was already in relationship when you got saved and the person was an unbeliever, I'm not saying that you just dumped them instantly. I'm not saying that you have to do that instantly, but when it is that you see that they aren't serious about keeping the word of God, when you realize that they just go along to continue to get their way with you, then you have to be a real disciple and let that go. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, 29 through 30? The Amplified Bible Classic Edition. If your right eye serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble in sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble in sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your entire body should be cast into hell. Twice in those verses, it says, if your right eye serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble and sin, pluck it out and throw it away. Twice it says, if your eye or your hand is an issue, don't just pluck it out. Don't just chop it off, throw it away. Well, what do you throw away? Trash. What do you throw away? Garbage. Why do you throw the trash and the garbage away? If this is a container, if this is, I hear you, Holy Spirit, if this is a container of hamburger, right? And I take all of the hamburger out, and you know, usually all you're left with is that white plate-like thing and the plastic, right? You don't keep it, right? You throw it away. Why do you throw it away? Because it's useless. It has no purpose. But let me tell you this, beloved, and please believe me and believe me, please. If you keep things around that are useless, that have no purpose for your life, they will eventually mess your life up. Let's go science, Cliff. I was standing in the mirror one day, and you know, I got this belly, whatever, Sonia. I got this stomach, right? And I was like. And I was just looking at it because I was like, how did you let yourself, how did in the world, Jesus? And I was looking at it, right? And I said to myself, I said, what role does this play? Y'all laughing, but I'm serious. What role does this play, right? And when it wasn't so far as right here, right? First it was back in here. And it, get your woman. Nicholas. And so it began to grow, right? But here was the problem, right? And it didn't belong there. But as it began to grow, Lord have mercy, it began to cause me problems. Huh? It began to, all of a sudden, I couldn't bend down when I needed to bend down as quickly as I needed to bend down, right? And it's funny, it is, until you're trying to catch something that you love. You see what I'm saying to you? And so when it was cool until it got to the point of where, and watch this, it wasn't bothering nobody and wasn't nobody bothering it. It was just growing. Just growing until it became a problem. Until it began to need things like metformin. Diabetic medicine, Jardians. You understand what I'm saying to you? Until it began to attack without saying a word. Then all of a sudden you begin to wake up and things is happening to your body that you have no, you can't even understand. Where is this coming from? What is going on with this? And then all of a sudden you finally make it to a medical examiner and they tell you, it's this. It's useless. It serves no point. But it'll kill you. You see? And that's how we deal with sin. That's how we deal with the flesh. Except, and sometimes I have seen those that have died a physical death due to sin. Graveyards are full of them who have died physical deaths due to sin. And that's bad. But man, what I think is worse is when you're dead and don't know it. When you walking around here and you just getting down like you always do, not knowing you are dead. You see? So it's that real when it gets to the point that when you begin to realize, hey, my eye, it tends to wander, in directions that it shouldn't wander. And it tends to wander in directions that ain't none of my business, huh? The women going, what are you talking about? But the men know what I'm saying. Hey, hold on. Let me pluck this thing out and throw it away. Because in this instance, my eye is being of no use to me. And everything that it is doing is going to cause me drama. Drama that I did not sign up for. You see what I'm saying? So now get this. If Jesus would use your hand or your eye as an example of his seriousness on this matter, then you know what his thought process would be towards a whole other human that you just be going with. Yeah. Now let's go back to the definition. I'm gonna make some sense of all of this. And of an undisciplined person, real quick. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to be one with yourself, okay? I just want you, thank you, Ashley. I know we got you working double time. This is what happened when the troops don't show up, amen. Everybody has to double down on the effort, and I thank God for you. I don't take it lightly. But while we're putting that definition up, I'm gonna say it, and I want you to just be real with you. Don't worry about the person next to you. Be real with you. Is this you? An undisciplined person lacks self-control, order, focus, often behaving in a disorganized, impulsive, or unruly way. Watch this one. Here it goes. This is where it gets deep. failing to stick to rules, goals, or correct habits, and showing a resistance to training or correction, leading to a lack of achievement or misconduct. Here's one. Here's the last part. They struggle with saying yes to the next right thing, instead yielding to distractions and instant gratification. Let's deal with a few more words in the definition. I'm just going to leave that to you to say either that's me or I'm connected to somebody that's like that. Either way, there's an issue. Let's deal with a few more words from the definition. How about failing to stick to rules or good habits, and now peep this deeply, showing a resistance to training or correction. As pastors, that's a heartbreaker, isn't it? When we give you the word, you know it's right. You receive that in your spirit that it's on point, but yet you show a resistance to the training and a catch an attitude about the correction. You know why there isn't 150, 200 people sitting in here? Because real talk, if I sat down with a list, I could sit down and write about 50 to 60 names that had a problem with the correction. That had a problem with the correction. And the problem with that was I loved them too much to not correct. Not confront, not disrespect, not hate on, not none of that. Simple biblical correction. So we over at Candyland Is Us Ministries, where we can do whatever we want to now and won't nobody say nothing about it. Because as long as I show up and put my money in the plate, I'm good. Well, see, that's not a pastor, that's a pimp. A pimp doesn't do the work. The product does. And I just believe that we have far too many pimps in the pulpit. No. A pastor's going to tell you, despite your attitude towards him, your stuff stink. This isn't right. This isn't biblical. Or that person's not a pastor. And he ain't got to do it in front of everybody. You dig? This could be a phone conversation. This could be a one-on-one meeting or whatever, right? But if I love you, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if I love you, sometimes I got to cut you, but I'm not cutting you to kill you. I'm cutting you to keep you. You understand what I'm saying to you? Showing a resistance to training or correction. Do you remember, and we're almost done, do you remember the main verse for today? Acts 2 and 42, the Amplified Classic. Let's look at a specific part of the verse. Devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. See, the undisciplined person shows resistance to the training and correction. And if the undisciplined person shows resistance to training and correction, well, we know they can't be keeping the examples of the early church when they devoted themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. That's deep. So let's take it deeper. So if you are resisting training, if you are resisting the teachings, if you are resisting corrections, where really lies your salvation? Well, how you saved, but can't nobody tell you nothing? How you saved, but you're too smart for your covering? And you know, I pastor a lot of people that are far more intelligent than me. Far more intelligent than me. I never argue that at all. But, and the old church used to hate when I say this, but then they go, they started saying that Shantana's already laughing. But and Wilma, remember that I'm the pastor for a reason. It's for a reason. Huh? JC, not too long ago, went over to Kenneth's crib and helped with some plumbing, right? Kenneth didn't try to jump in. JC's the plumber for a reason. You see what I'm saying? You get me? It is what it is for a reason. And watch this. It's not to be over you. It's to pull you up here because we in a war, and I need you to know how to shoot your pistol. What good is your Draco if you don't know how to let it fly? We gonna get hit. So the whole plan. But see, here's the problem. Here's the problem with people. He's running back. Said he say Draco. Listen. Here's the problem, right? Here's the problem, though, right? But when you try to bring the people up, right? Pride kicks in, and you don't tell me nothing. You're not my father. I'm grown. Whoop whoop whoop. And then 2 months later, you're dead in your mess, and now it's help, please. And we never had to go there. We gon' help, but we never had to go there had you just not resisted the teachings or the correction. Amen. Amen. See, ain't nobody power tripping. I'm trying to make sure that when hell hit my life, you got a prayer life that can help me through. Yes. I ain't up here just cause I'm the one that's called to be. I'm up here to make sure that when I go through, when Satan hits me from every side, every last one of you knows how to get down for me. My daughter, my wife, you each other. We know how to get down with it. Such and such is having a situation. Everybody go into a prayer that shakes heaven. Yeah, that's what this is about. This isn't about lording over you. This isn't about being better than you. This is about kingdom responsibility. And with kingdom responsibility, there has to be kingdom acceptance. Can I just make it, there's levels to this. And we don't like that. But it's levels to hell. Yeah. And so in 26, we're going to stop so much talking about sin and start teaching you some of this. We're going to stop talking about what you already ought to know because we've been talking about it for, 9 years. Now we're going to start talking about some other things to show you where you might be getting played in other areas. And to be quite honest, everybody ain't sinning. Mother, am I talking about it? Everybody ain't sinning. Everybody ain't sinning. Yeah, I know they told you that everybody sins, and that's true, but everybody ain't sinning. For we, you know, what's it say? For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. It don't say, but we keep on sinning. In fact, there's a verse that says that Jesus is the mediator, that if we sin, there is a mediator. If we sin. In other words, the word if means, but you might not. You ain't got to. Go back over the Ten Commandments. Tell me you got to do one of them. The devil is a lie. The devil's a lie. You ain't got to lie. You ain't got to steal. You ain't got to fornicate. Huh? You ain't got to kill. You ain't gotta, you know what I'm saying? You ain't gotta do these things. Oh, but that flesh. And so I really hope you understand that I'm doing all I can to pull you over a line that separates the milk drinker from the meat eater. You can't stay a child in this. You cannot stay a child in this. Let's look at the definition once again, and then we're out. An undisciplined person lacks self-control. Don't worry about it, Ashley. Don't worry about it. Don't. She walked through the door, and I said that, and she just walked right back out the door. I am not going to do that to you. Oh, God. That was good right there. She walked in. I said, let's look at the definition again. She just turned around and walked right back out the door. Y'all know it's a mean set of steps up there, right? All right. So just listen to it. An undisciplined person lacks self-control, order, and focus, often behaving in a disorganized, impulsive, or unruly way, failing to stick to rules, goals, habits, and showing a resistance to training or correction, leading to a lack of achievement. That's deep. Or misconduct. They struggle with saying yes to the next right thing, instead yielding to the distractions and instant gratification. Let's deal with that and we out. Leading to the lack of achievement. Is there anyone in here that has ever come to the conclusion that maybe, just maybe, my lack of achievement in certain areas of my life have much to do with my lack of discipline? Huh? Listen, for years, I'm going to share this with you, and I kind of already did. For years, I've been wanting to get to this goal weight of 185 to 200 pounds for at least 3 years. That's been a desire. Laugh all you want to. Or the last 2 years, it's been a desire, watch this, to come off all diabetic medicine. That's been a desire. That's been a real desire. But I have come nowhere near either goal. And if we're being honest, at the anniversary services, the way I eat and what I eat doesn't tell you that I have either desire, that I have either goal. You see me scoffing down plates of food that is not good for you, and then you see me stealing after I get my one dessert. I send three other people after dessert to act like it's theirs and bring it to me. Even in the house of the Lord, I'm scheming. Help me, Jesus. For instant gratification, because it tastes good. Now, it's killing me. Literally. Literally, it's killing me. But it feels so good. It tastes so good. And here's the thing. I'm not close to the goal, not because it's not possible, but because I have not put forth the discipline, and as a consequence, I have been living in a lack of achievement. Every day that I have to take all those pills, I get angry with myself. I'm saved, I promise. I don't know how the Kevin Hart comedy thing ended up on my Netflix channel. I don't know. I don't know how. but there's a new one, and I don't want to suggest any of you to watch it because it's got too much language. But he says something in there that it stopped being funny. And Miriam, for one moment, I finally got her to watch something with me that proved her point. Go figure. And he says, if I get to the point to where I have to have that long plastic bottle that says Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday with pills in each one of them, he says, shoot me in the head. And I sat back, and every day, my poor wife, she comes out and she tries to be, sometimes she'll try to be nice. The only thing this woman ain't done is just put it in my food. You know what I'm saying? But she tries to be nice. She's like, baby. And she'll go, and this is, you know, it's bad when she'll go, you want this candy bar? Take this medicine. And you had me a candy bar. And I'm going, Rrr. And then she goes, but you got to take your medicine first. And I go, or she'll come by and we'll just eat, and it'll have been something that I like, but it wasn't good for me, and my numbers are going to go way up. And she'll just come by, and she won't say nothing. She says, are you dancing, baby? And I go, get on away from me with that. You're just going to mess up a perfectly good moment of what I just went through with this food and hit me with some medicine. And then she'll turn around and say something like, because I want you to be here. Right? Right? She will be coming with that pill bottle, and I'll be like, get away from me. And there's some days that I say stuff like this, I ain't taking it. My best friend / cousin died because he wouldn't take it. But I still say stuff like, I ain't taking it. Drinking lemonade and Arnold Palmer's, the clean version, and you hear me, and the water sitting right there, and I'm going, I'm gonna drink it at the end of the night so I can flush everything out. This logic is insane. So every time I'm in a clothing store, and I have to pay more for the 3X hoodie. Or more for the jeans or whatever, or worse than that, I can't even go into stores like Kevin and John and just go buy regular clothes off the rack. They tell me I got to order it, and it don't never look like what it looks like in the store. It look like I'm ordering a whole curtain just to be able to. You know, this is when it got bad. I'm done. I promise I'm done. But this is when it got bad. We was at the outlet in Pitch and Forge, you know, whatever that place is. And we was at the outlet, and they had all these Levi, and I'm Levi jean crazy. And they had all these Levi jeans. Clint, I'm talking about they had every style, right? And I couldn't get in none of them. And I said, well, what do you got for big people? I said, I ought to sue y'all for racism and against big people. And the lady says, oh, no, honey, we remembered you. And she brought me over to this spot that had elastic jeans. They didn't have all the color. I mean, it would have been all right if they had all the colors and all the styles, but they just had like some little stonewashed pleated jean that just said, I have no self-discipline when it comes to food, so I have to wear elastic clothes. Rabbit hole. Rabbit hole. Is that what it is? Is it? I thought I was making a point. Is that a rabbit hole? Okay, it was a rabbit hole. Okay, was that a rabbit hole, JC? I thought I was making a real good point. It's a good hole. It's a good rabbit hole. Okay, all right. Now listen. I don't lose the weight. I come off the diabetic medicine because of the instant gratification. The cake tastes good right now. The Jolly Ranchers, I mean, really, they're so small, how could they be so bad? Well, Stephen, when you stick four of them in your mouth at a time, anybody here know what I'm talking about? And here's the thing. I remember when I was putting on this weight that I would laugh and joke about it. But then my life became on the line. My daughter Shantana will call me and crying, you gotta stop doing this to yourself. My other daughter, Malika, would literally not speak to me for days because she came by and she saw all this stuff that she knew was mine that I shouldn't have. And she said, Daddy, ain't nobody gonna sit around and just watch you die. All because of the lack of self-control. Beloved, please understand me and understand me, please. In order to be an effective disciple, a real disciple, and I think that we've come to believe that we can't be real disciples in this dispensation of time. I think that we believe that's just something they did back then. I really believe that people believe like you really can't be that holy. You really can't be. I think people have bought into Satan's lie. But we can. Not only can we, we're called to. We're called to. I'm done. Jeff, can we kill the live stream? But I want to keep this.